our first reading tonight, I have three readings I want to share with you. And the first one is in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis in chapter 22. Genesis in chapter 22, and it's probably well known to most here, this wonderful little story. We'll read the first 14 verses. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." And you might wonder, what does this mean when it says he took the fire in his hand? And it just means simply the fire pot that the wood would go in. And verse 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And then over to the middle of the Bible is the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. We can't go wrong reading any verses in this chapter, and it's probably not very often that I get up, but what I don't read a verse or two from this chapter, because it's the pure gospel. Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to share with you verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 53, verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." And then one final verse in the new chapter in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. You probably already know what verse 29. John chapter 1 and verse 29. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold," or look, "the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." So we've been hearing tonight already about man's ruin, that man is a sinner, but that's not where it ends. I gave out that first verse, and just the first verse on purpose, it says, I have a soul to be saved. May this truth be engraved in my heart and my mind while I'm young. And if, oh, how awful the cost if my soul should be lost and in hell if I die as I am. Die as I am, yes, die as I am. All hope gone forever if I die as I am. And that's very solemn. And if that was all there was to it, this would be a depressing, we couldn't even call it a gospel meeting because the gospel is the good news. So it doesn't end there. But we are born, as you've already been hearing, we are born and we have a dire need. We're in a dire situation, and the world in which we are living today, they do the best that they can to make that look like we're not all that bad, that mankind is basically good, and if you are in the right situation and in the right circumstances, that you will do good and that the civilization as a whole would actually improve. But we know that that's not the case, because we read in this word that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So there's really nothing that we can do in our own strengths and in our own might or in ourselves to get to heaven, to get into God's heaven. And so often people become offended when you say, well, there is only one way to heaven. And maybe if you were to just say it condescendingly or whatever, maybe they would have a little right to be a little offended. But that's not what we mean when we get up and we preach that God has the way to heaven. That's the way we should look at it. And I don't think there's too many people I know. Every time I go to Halifax, just as you're coming up to Truro, there's an exit sign, and it says, only exit to Halifax. And I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but I notice it every time I see it. Only exit to Halifax. And so if you're coming from that direction, that's the only exit. If you don't take that exit, you are not going to get to Halifax if you're in an automobile. I'm pretty sure people don't get offended when they read that sign. They're probably thinking, oh, great, there is a way that I can get from here to Halifax. And that's really what we mean when we say that God's way of salvation is the only way to get to heaven. God has provided the way or opened the way whereby each one here can know for sure that they will be in heaven when they die. And believe me when I tell you that life goes by very rapidly. And we may think we're young, or you may think that you're young and strong and healthy, and it doesn't seem like long ago when I thought the same thing. But somebody was telling me this morning my hair was sticking up, and I said, well, the way it's going, it soon won't be sticking up because it's getting thinner all the time. And that's just the way life is. And before you know it, we are here no more. And the most important thing is to not die as you were born. We're hearing this morning, I never heard it expressed that way before, about the narrow way. I believe it was referred to as a crushing. And Brother David was referring to another aspect of it, the Christian life. But really, when we talk about the narrow way, that's exactly what we are talking about. There's not multiple ways. God has a way opened to heaven. And that is the entrance whereby, if you're going to be in heaven, that we must pass through. So this portion that I read tonight, there's so many plain illustrations in the Bible. I used to love when I was sitting in meeting to You know, you had to go to meeting and you had to sit there and you had to try and be quiet for an hour. And lo and behold, if they went 5 or 1 minute over. And so I'll have to be very careful. That I found that really offensive. And, you know, I think the devil uses that when we do that. And that does happen. I think the devil does use that as a mechanism to turn a person away. But, you know, when I would sit in meeting, I would love to hear plain illustrations. Illustrations that would make the way of salvation just seem so clear. And I could have read about the serpent. You know, you remember the story, how the children of Israel were murmuring, and God sent serpents, and they bit the people, and there it was the bite of death. But God provided a remedy. He provided a serpent of, he told Moses to build a serpent of brass and lift it up on a pole, and everyone that looked, well, they were cured. They lived. Fantastic, a beautiful illustration of salvation, what it means to look to the Savior on Calvary. I could have read a little later in the book of Exodus about the Passover lamb and how the death was going to pass through the whole land and how death was certain in every house. But, again, God provided a remedy. He said, take a lamb, kill it, take the blood, put it on the doorposts, the top and the two sides, and if you do that, you'll be saved. When I see the blood, I will make sure that death does not enter. Another plain picture of God's way of salvation. But to me, Genesis chapter 22 is probably one of my favorites about how the Lord Jesus took your place and my place on Mount Calvary's tree. It's a beautiful illustration of the substitutionary work of the guiltless one for the guilty one. And you know, if you were to read this chapter, as I know there are many people in the world, and they will seek to tear down and try to destroy and try to discredit and try to turn people away from the Bible. And as we're hearing this morning, as religion is under attack. And, you know, before 9/11, you know, atheists for the most part, or agnostics or atheists, if I'm not really sure if there's a true atheist, but they call themselves atheists. And for the most part, they were content, you know, you just do your thing and we'll do ours. And, you know, that's what you believe, that's fine. And, you know, if you're simple enough to believe that's fine. If it gives you comfort, that's fine. But you'll notice that since 9/11, the heat has really been turned up. And even though it was not the Christian religion that caused that caused all the death and destruction that day, yet it became a fight against religion. And atheism all of a sudden took new gears. And there have been people write books, and they call, there's one that's called The God Delusion. I think it's by Richard Dawkins. And then there's Sam Harris, and he wrote a book after that. It's called The End of Faith. And they write books that, and they used, Richard Dawkins, I think it was, wrote about this chapter, and he said how it's a picture of you know, outright child abuse, and how would Isaac ever get over that psychological effect of being nailed to or being laid on that altar. You see, they're trying to poison people. But you know, that's not the message of this chapter. It's a message of love, and it's a message of substitution, and it's a picture of hope and salvation. And you know, Abraham, in this day, it was customary for the pagan religions to offer Child sacrifice was prevalent in this day. So they would have known about child, but that's not what this was about, because God spared Isaac. So he was getting across that child offering of children on an altar is not acceptable. It's the very opposite to what they've been trying to poison the people with against God's word. However, could you imagine in this day, if you got this message, take your son, the son of your whom thou lovest, and take him up and just follow the instructions that were given by God to Abraham? Could you imagine if this was instructions to any father that's here tonight? Well, by this time, Abraham, he wasn't always this strong in his faith. He had his pitfalls. He had his times of doubting. He had times when he tried to do things on his own power. But you see, through time, he learned that God truly does know best. And you know, sometimes I know people mean well, and they see people going through tremendous difficult circumstances and trials and, you know, just crushing events in their life. And maybe some well-meaning person will say, you know, well, you know, God knows best. You know, you'll be stronger as a result of this. And if you're not stronger, well, maybe you'll fold. But, you know, that's probably the worst thing you could say to someone that's going through a trial. But you see, when the person says it themselves, it means that they've gotten there. And I can remember Lewis, when he was drawing near to the end of his journey, I could just imagine if somebody, well, he was probably one of the, I don't know if it's proper to say strong in faith or faithful, probably one of the most, in my mind, in that category. But I wouldn't say, you know, as he's probably laying there, God knows best. But it's a tremendous comfort when he has learned that in his lifetime. And he said to me, God knows best. And you know, that's a tremendous place to be at. If there's anybody going through some trouble. But you know, Abraham was at that point in his life at this time. So he was confident that God knew best. Isaac also knew what it meant to be offered. And I think he was at that point. According to people that have done their homework and to writers and studiers of the word, Isaac would have been probably approximately 24 years old. He was over 20. That's the consensus of most people that have studied the scriptures and history. Josephus says he was approximately 24. And so he was an able man. And he could have well overtaken his elderly father. But you see, he was a man who had confidence in God. And you know, they got to that place. And what's lovely about this story is when we get to that place where it says, and Abraham took the wood and laid it on his son. And you know, what a comparison it is to the Lord Jesus when we read in the Gospels, and he, bearing his cross, went forth. You know, when that load of wood was laid on Isaac's back, he said to his father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? And Abraham, he was confident, and he said, no, I don't know if he had any, that 3-day journey up to that point, and then as they went forward, just the two of them, there had to have been emotions going through his mind, but I don't think he lost confidence in God. And he simply said, when Isaac asked him, where's the lamb? Abraham immediately said, God will provide the lamb. And that's where we are tonight. That's why we have this gospel meeting. We can say that God did provide the lamb. All the illustrations in the Old Testament and all the sacrifices that were offered, they all pointed forward to the lamb that would once for all be the substitute upon the cross. So we read that when Isaac was laying on the altar, the knife was raised, and Abraham, it seemed like there was going to be no hesitation even at this point. We read that the knife was raised. It wasn't going to be just some little down and then push and then maybe God would speak then. No, he was ready when the time had come. And when the right time had come, God said, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad. And there was a substitute caught in the ram by its horns for Isaac. What a picture of salvation, isn't it? What a picture of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. You know, we deserved death. We deserved to die for our sins. But there was one who was willing to die in our stead. I think that hymn is in this book, that a soul so unworthy might live. We deserve to die, but God provided the remedy, the substitute. He provided the way. He opened up the way. He didn't have to. And it's, you know, those who try to discredit this chapter, they don't realize that it's a chapter of a father's love for his son and the lengths that he was willing to go. But Isaac was spared. God's son was not spared. He that spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. What a display of love that God displayed upon Mount Calvary's cross. And our brother Donald was speaking of the crucifixion this morning and the tremendous suffering and the crushing and the sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he reminded us, as awful as what man did to the Lord Jesus on the cross, the plucking of the hair and the plowing of the back and the spittle and the abuse heaped upon him by man, that failed into probably, well, it was tremendous, but that was nothing compared to the load of our sin that was laid upon God's Lamb. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. In John chapter 1, as John the Galilean was preaching, and he was in Bethany, it says beyond Jordan, but he would have been along the banks of the Jordan River or the river along somewhere, and he was preaching repentance, and crowds came just to hear what he had to say. And he was preaching and baptizing. And can you imagine that moment when he said, look, the Lamb. There was the Lord Jesus coming toward them. He was the Lamb that was once and for all time was going to be offered upon the altar. And you know, just as that ram that was caught by its horns in the thicket took Isaac's place, so the Lord Jesus upon the cross died in my place and in yours. And that is the way that God has. And don't take it harshly, but if you don't just simply realize that that is the way that God has provided as a way to heaven, well, then we will die as we are. And that's the sad reality, And God does not force people to accept his way of salvation, but he, with feeble tongues before you, and especially with the words of Scripture, he makes it very plain, and it's for whosoever will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it's for whosoever just simply takes their place as the guilty one and just simply take God at his word that he laid my guilt, he laid your guilt upon his innocent victim. And if you simply take God at his word and accept that, God says you will be in heaven. So you wouldn't, at that moment, if you do, at this very moment, if you did that, you will not die as you're born, but you will go to heaven when you do die. And really, that is the most important decision that we can ever make in this lifetime. And I hope, I trust that someone will make that right choice even tonight. So we'll pray. Our Father, we bow in the name of thy Son. We thank thee for the simplicity of salvation, and we do pray that we did not complicate it by our weakness and unfaithfulness to thee, but we do pray that in spite of our own inadequacies, that God's word will find its way and be glorified even in salvation tonight. We just ask this of thee in thy name. Amen.